think we'll do that for the next couple of weeks, just so we have become familiar with it. Here's some words for the children who are following along in their outline, their notes. First one is actually in the title, Unexpected. And then preach, heart, prepare, and gospel. Gospel, prepare, heart, preach, and unexpected. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we have just prayed for you to show us Christ. And so it is that very thing we desire now. We've also prayed that we would have not only joy, but passion and zeal in the call of the gospel in our Christian life. And so as we're seeing that, Lord, I just felt the need to pray for that specifically. Encourage your people, Lord. Bless them. Lift them up. Remind them of your goodness. Remind them of what we have in Christ. Would you please, O God, not only light the embers in our hearts, but fan it to flame, that we would walk in this world with our heads held high, looking for our future hope and living for you in this world where our feet are planted. We'll need your strength. We'll need much grace. So draw us to yourself often, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. As I was going through this passage, the last part of Acts chapter 8, I keep coming back to Acts chapter 1, verse 8, and these verses, because they keep coming to be emphasized in our passages. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes, and you'll be my witnesses, and he says, in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the outermost part, some versions say, to the end of the earth. And on one hand, we look at that and we think, wow, this is a command. He says, you shall, you know, you will. And so there is truth to that. We know that we have a command to go and share the gospel. On the other hand, as I was thinking about this, this is a command, but it's also prophetic, isn't it? It's a reality. It's God's plan. It's what he is going to accomplish. And there's a part of that that's great because we know that God is moving this forward. There's a part of this that might be chastising to us because, listen, it's not all dependent upon you. He's going to move it forward. He's going to accomplish his purposes. But what a grace to know that we are called, we are even commanded to join in to this truth, this reality. And so we as I was thinking about that, then I was picturing the apostles gathering together and wondering, you know, what were their conversations like as they were thinking about these words of Jesus after he had ascended? Did they have a map out in front of them? Or were they thinking, okay, you're going to stay in Jerusalem. We know they all stayed in Jerusalem originally. We just saw that previously. But you're going to stay in Jerusalem, and how about you go to Judea and you cover Samaria? And then, wow, what part of the ends of the earth are we going to start, you know? It makes you wonder what that conversation was like, and maybe they had plans, maybe they discussed it. I don't want to view them as disobedient at all, but you know what's great to know is that God will accomplish his purpose. God will move his plan forward, and that's what we're going to see in this passage. God is remarkably clear in that he is moving his redemptive plan forward in order to reach the very places that Christ declared. He's doing it, and we see it in the book of Acts unfolding. And it's not just because man has these great designs and man has this great plan. Well, I'm going to do it this way. I'm going to do it that way. And it's not that we shouldn't be thinking about that and wanting to be obedient, wanting to reach certain people. Of course, they were already in Jerusalem. And because there were feast days, we know that many had come from other parts of the world. When Jesus was crucified at the Passover, we know that that many came, and likely some of them went out. Many of them perhaps went out later after Pentecost, after conversion. We don't know. We don't have all the details about that. But we also know that God had more in mind. And we saw previously that God sovereignly, providentially used persecution in order to move the gospel to Judea and Samaria. We saw that, didn't we? Stephen is martyred, and then all of a sudden this great persecution, and then the gospel goes out, and it wasn't because man decided, well, this is the best way this is going to happen, is for us to be persecuted. This is great. That's not the way they were thinking, but God's going to accomplish his purposes. And so those who were scattered, chapter 8, verse 4 says, they went about preaching the word. That's by God's divine providence. He's moving. And then we learn that Philip entered Samaria and he preached Christ. And then what's interesting about that, it doesn't say it, what led him there other than the persecution led him there. But what's interesting is there was a confirmation of the conversions that had happened there by the apostles. And they come back as they're on their way back to Jerusalem. They're preaching in Samaria, too. And so they're fulfilling Acts 1:8 as well by God's providence. So God is moving. And what I want you to see here is that God is accomplishing his purposes, and he's going to do it here. And most of what we've seen so far, it's been these mass conversions, right? It's been large groups. That's been the biggest part of what we've seen so far, large mass conversions. But things are going to change here. And I want you to even think about this. God is moving. He is working even here. And I want you to be thinking about this even before we go into this passage, and I'll return to it. You may not see the specific ways in which God is moving in your life right now, in your circumstances. You may not see, even understand the reasons for what is going on in your life. But one thing that you can be confident of is that God is on the move. He is always moving his plan forward. And I want you to make sure that you see this. He is not hindered. God doesn't suffer setbacks. God doesn't have his hands tied. God isn't hindered in any way. He's not hemmed in. He's not delayed. There's no forced retreat with God. He is moving forward as he is intended to. His plan is going forward. He doesn't miss a step. He's not forced to recalculate. I'm just reminded of the GPS, the old ones. They don't do it as much. I don't think they do that anymore. You hear the word recalculating, and it's just, he doesn't have to recalculate. He's accomplishing his purposes today, right where you are with what you're doing. And as you're near him, you'll know what you're to do. And so much of it is just clear in the scriptures. But today we're going to learn that God moves his servants to reach the unexpected. He moves his servants to reach the unexpected. You know, it's often the unplanned, unforeseen circumstances that happen to us that just throw us into a kilter. You know, they cause us to get a little bit anxious sometimes, even though we're told not to be anxious. But I want you to understand that they're never unexpected to God. They weren't our plans, but his plan, again, is moving forward. And so as we think about that, recognize that his perfect will is being executed. And so we're going to see that in this passage. So God moves his servants to reach the unexpected. That's actually the first point of four sections we're going to look at. That's the major point as well. We'll see that set out on the first two verses in verse 26 and 27. Then we're going to see that God, I love this, God prepares hearts for the gospel. It's so good to know that God is already doing work. He's already doing so much before we ever even speak to a person. And we'll see that in verses 28 through 35. And then we're going to see that God confirms conversion here by the Holy Spirit, verses 36 through 39. And then finally, we're going to see God's priority is the gospel in the last verse. There's a difference here. There's something that's going on here in these verses. We've heard the whole passage, and we're moving from these mass conversions to there's going to be three individuals that we're going to meet. Three individuals. And God's going to reach them very specifically. And this is the first one. And so let's learn about him in this first point. God moves his servants to reach the unexpected. Again, same as the main point, but let's take a look, and we'll just read the verses as we go. Verse 26. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Rise and go toward the south to reach the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza." This is a desert place, or wilderness would be another translation. And he rose and went, and there was an Ethiopian, a eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure. He had come to Jerusalem to worship. Let's just stop there. First thing I want you to see under this big point, God moves his servants to reach the unexpected, is that God may move us to unexpected places. Now, here there's a geographical place that's in mind, but We can substitute places for situations and circumstances, can't we? It's not always a place. It's a situation. It's a job change. It's a lifestyle change. Whatever it is, God moves us sometimes to unexpected places. And what we see here is a specific place in verse 26. He's moving Philip. So first, persecution generally moved Philip into Samaria, and he's preaching the gospel. Now there's more specific movement, isn't there? God is clearly on the move here, and he speaks through an angel. It says here in verse 26, an angel of the Lord. So angels are messengers of God, and something is happening. Something is going on. And that doesn't mean that you're going to hear from an angel, because we have the full counsel of God here. But he was. He received a message directly from God. Go in this direction. Go there. And as you look there, it tells him where he's supposed to go. Go toward the south to the road. There's a specific road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. So he's going to go down in that direction. What a strange place to go. I mean, he's in Samaria. And now he's going to go to wilderness. Basically, this is the desert, to a road where there's really not much there. There's not much to encounter there. And one of the key things that you would want to encounter is people. And he's just been gone from crowds. And now he's going to a barren place, basically. And so he's sent there. And by the way, these are imperative commands. There's four of them in this passage. These are the first two. Coming from God through the angel of the Lord, rise and go. Go toward the south. Now, I'll get to this in a moment. We could translate south in a different way. And I'll get to that. It could be noon. And I'll tell you why that might be important. But God does move us to unexpected places. And that's what this is. It's a road in a region that he probably wasn't on his radar at all. And I want you to imagine yourself being put in a place where you just never thought, you didn't even think you were prepared for this place. And here he is, he finds himself there. This is the unexpected, and you ask, what is God doing? We should be asking those questions. What are you doing, God? I'm not sure what you're doing here. We won't always know the answer. What are you doing, God? But as we think of God moving us to unexpected places, we also need to recognize, maybe even more importantly, that God moves us to reach the unexpected. Those that you just didn't have in your purview, they weren't, you know, that wasn't that category of people that you were thinking that you were fit to meet, you know, that you were to minister to. We might have plans for who we want to reach. And most of the time in our mind, we're not thinking about those people who have a ton of baggage. We're thinking about people that makes it nice and clean, share the gospel, they're converted. That's not the way the world works, is it? And so we don't know who he's going to introduce us to, but here we find an Ethiopian in verse 27. He rose and went. He was obedient. And there was an Ethiopian, a eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure. He had come to Jerusalem to worship. I want you to listen to God's call in the scripture, because that's what he's doing. Our call is to make disciples, right? Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations. We have a clear call. And that's exactly what Philip is doing. He's responding. He rose and went. And lo and behold, he goes to this unexpected place, the wilderness road. And hey, there's a human being there. This is good. Just the time Philip is walking upon that road in God's providence, because he's eternal, right? And because of because of his divine character of eternity, just the right time, just the right place, meets just the right person. This Ethiopian. Now, the reason why I mentioned that south could be translated as noon is because if it was translated as noon, God says go at noon so that he would be there at the right time. But it's unnecessary. It's most likely south, because God knows when Philip's going to go anyway. So he doesn't have to go, well, let's see, let me send him. He already knows. He's outside of time. But again, we move from mainly mass conversions previously to these individual conversions. And the description of this man is helpful for us. It tells us a lot, actually. Yes, it says he's from Ethiopia. This is actually likely the area of modern-day Sudan. So the borders and things have changed from then to now. But that's probably where he is. Today's modern-day Sudan. That's likely where he was. And so this is who he went to meet. And he was on his way there. It says that he's a court official. A court official could be a high, we could translate high official or even great authority. He probably has a very high position for Queen Candace of Ethiopia. Tells us a lot about him. We also learn that he had a really broad scope of responsibility. Some just call him a treasurer. To have control of the queen's full treasury says that he had a lot of power. This man had a lot of power. He wasn't just your average, ordinary eunuch, you know. He had a very important position. We also learned that he was either, and this is hard to tell for sure, a God-fearer, a proselyte to Judaism, or even a converted Jew altogether. It's hard to tell for sure because of his description as a eunuch. And by the way, that description as a eunuch, we should probably just understand that that's exactly what he was, a eunuch, and not think of it as something else. So someone who is not going to be married, someone who is going to be safe working with the queen in this case. I won't go any further on describing the eunuch in this particular place, but I think we should probably understand it in its truest sense and not just as an official. I think he's more than that. I think he's actually a eunuch. And that brings up a whole lot of other issues, which is why it's hard to know exactly where he stood, because the scriptures say, and we're not going to turn there in Deuteronomy 23, we're not going to turn there, but it tells us there that they are precluded, eunuchs are, from being involved in worship. And so this is something that we learn about. There's a stigma that he has, and yet he goes anyway. And from all that we can tell about this man, this was important to him. He goes, he most likely somewhere around, one commentary said 5 months, and I don't think it's 5 months travel. I think it's more like in the 2 month range to travel from Ethiopia all the way to Jerusalem. But imagine devoting at least 4 months just of travel to get to where you're going, and then however long he stayed there. This mattered to him. This was important to him. We haven't gotten to the second point yet, God's preparing heart, but he is. So whatever the case is, he was serious. And so God sent Philip to reach a man who was considered probably cut off from God's people. And yet he's still moving forward. Was he the first Gentile? Was he a God-fearer? Was he a proselyte? We don't know for sure. I just say, well, you know what? He's a man who's seeking God. And so he's from a Gentile background. He's going to Gentile people. That makes sense. God has a plan, doesn't he? Well, hold on, because you'll see even more. Because it's interesting to note that in these days, in first century, Ethiopia in that day was known as the end of the earth. Well, where have we heard that before? The end of the earth. You shall be my witnesses, right? In Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. Well, isn't that interesting? Now, I know that's more symbolic than it is real, because here we are in a place far further from there. But in that mindset, God is likely saying something to the people. Listen, I'm going to accomplish my plan. This gospel message is going to the end of the earth. It's going to get there. And he's sending Philip, in some sense, to reach this man who's going to the end of the earth. And so don't miss in all of this that God's sovereign hand is at work moving his plan forward, moving Philip to a specific individual. There's a lot about that we should be encouraged by, and we'll get to that. But right now, I want you to just think about this question with me. Will you trust that the Lord has you where he wants you? Will you trust that the Lord has you where he wants you? It may not be where you envisioned yourself being at the moment, but you know that you're here for this period of time. But he has you where he wants you. It might not be what you expected, but he has you where he wants you. And that God is moving, and he is certainly moving in and through you in your sphere where he has you. Now, on the other hand, you also need to be ready to answer this question. Are you ready to go where he leads you? Are you ready to go where he leads you? Because Philip was. And again, I'm not saying from an angel of the Lord. I'm saying that the scriptures and study and nearness of the Lord impress a love and affection perhaps for a certain people group, if it's missions or something else. And so as we are in his word and we're near him in prayer, he will guide and direct us as he will. So that's that first point, that God is moving his people, his servants, to reach the unexpected. And we're going to see that developed further as we go through this. But this is exciting. This second point is exciting to me. God prepares hearts for the gospel. God is doing this plowing work, right? God is at work It's tremendously encouraging, and we shouldn't stop praying for God to prepare hearts just because we see He's already doing it. We don't know who's already praying for this, but we know that He does this. We see it here. He's at work in those He intends to save. And we'll just take these piece by piece here. We're going to go all the way from 28 to 35 with this idea, but let's take a look at one aspect of this. God's word prepares the heart for Christ. Look at verse 28. So he had come to Jerusalem to worship, and where was he now? He was returning, seated in his chariot, and he was reading the prophet Isaiah. And the Spirit said to Philip, so here's the next two imperatives, go over and join this chariot. So Philip ran to him and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and asked, do you understand what you were reading? Let's just think about this for a second. So the Old Testament is a great starting place for the gospel. I mean, think about what's going on here. This Ethiopian was able to somehow procure a scroll of Isaiah, which wasn't something that everybody had. It would be hard to come by. Mostly religious leaders would have it. And so he had this scroll, likely somewhere around 120 feet long. It's a big book. And he has this and he's reading it. And I want you to imagine you're in a chariot, not in a road like that out there, but you're on a road in the wilderness and he's reading this as he's going on this chariot. You know, he's focused. This is important to him. And what a great place. What a great place to be in preparation to hear the gospel, to be in Isaiah. I wonder if he possibly had already read and was encouraged by Isaiah 56. And he just came back to where we are in Isaiah 53. But let me just read Isaiah 56, because I told you that eunuchs were essentially cut off. But in Isaiah 56, there's hope for the eunuch. And it reads in verse 3, let not the foreigner who has joined himself to the Lord say, the Lord will surely separate me from his people. Let not the eunuch say, behold, I am a dry tree. For thus says the Lord to the eunuchs who keep my Sabbaths, who choose the things that please me and hold fast my covenant, I will give in my house and within my walls a monument and a name better than sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that shall not be cut off. And it goes on. Man, what a hopeful thing for a eunuch to read as he's reading Isaiah. But there's something so much more important. And let's remember that Jesus declared who he was with the Old Testament scripture, right? He did it on the road to Emmaus. They didn't know who he was. And how does he introduce himself? He doesn't say, it's me. He goes to the Old Testament and he says, it's me. The Old Testament says who he is. And then he goes back to the disciples and he shows them what the Old Testament says about him. And he opens their eyes to understand. He gives them understanding. And so what a great place to begin. And this man, again, was engrossed in it. He likely had a driver. He's wealthy enough in his position so that he could read. I wouldn't recommend reading and driving at the same time. Even the chariot is probably going a little bit faster than walking pace. But still, most likely he had a driver, and that I think becomes evident as we go through this. But it seems that God is plowing his heart. He's readying him for the gospel. You know, I think God moves us to reach those that he wills. That doesn't mean we wait for God to do something until we share the gospel, but he certainly moves on Philip. In verse 29, we have this. Spirit said to Philip, go over and join this chariot. Again, two commands here. The Spirit speaks rather than the angel. Don't make too much of that. It's just God speaking through different means to reach his servant. That's all. He's putting his divine imprint upon this so that he knows, wow, this is important. Whatever I'm doing, it's God moving. He's sanctioning it. And so it's important that I do this. And here we are given these two commands. Go over and join the chariot. That sounds kind of weird, doesn't it? Can you imagine, you know, God said, go over, you know, knock on that window of that car and get in. That just seems odd. But he goes over there and he hears him reading. There's a man. God had more than a road in mind. He had a man in mind. And I don't know how that all worked. If he was overtaken by the chariot or as he met the road, he saw him there. I don't know. But he was where God wanted him to be, for whom God wanted him to be there. And so I wonder if you've ever had that thought as you're reading the scriptures. And I need to talk to this person. I need to reach this person. God lays someone on your heart. I haven't talked to them for a while. God cares about individuals. We don't have to hear an audible voice to be moved by God. But in this unique time, as with others later, God moves a man to reach a specific man. And that's what's going on here. We need to labor to be guides in the scriptures. I'm going to say that as strongly as I can. We must labor to be guides in the scriptures. All of you here are God's instruments, if you're in Christ, to reach the world, to do what we're going to see here in verse 30 and 31. So let's look at it again. Verse 30. So Philip ran to him and he heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and asked, "Do you understand what you are reading?" And he said, "How can I unless someone guides me or leads me?" And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Well, that's good. That awkwardness is over now. So God worked it all out. And so he goes up on this chariot being driven probably by, again, a servant. And if you're wondering why he's reading out loud, that sounds strange. That was very normal in the ancient times. They would read out loud. That's what they would do. It was an oral culture, and that's how you would remember as well. And so it was very normal for them to read out loud. It was the predominant thing. We often don't, but they would. And it's a great question. Do you understand what you're reading? But when you ask that question, you want to be able to answer that question to the best of your ability, right? In fact, you probably won't even ask that question unless you think that you at least have some chance to help a person answer that question, which is sad, isn't it? We want to be able to help someone. Do you understand the gospel? Do you understand the Old Testament? I heard you talking about creation or about evolution. Do you understand what the Bible says about creation, about how things came to be? We want to be able to answer those questions. This man needs a guide in the scriptures, someone to lead him in the scriptures. And what could be more important for us? What role would be more important for us to aspire to than to be someone who can guide another in the scriptures? What better thing for us as parents, as men leading their wives, as servants of the gospel? You don't have to be a preacher. You just need to help guide that. How else are you going to answer the questions about why these things are happening to you? Why are you suffering? Why are you dealing with anxiety? What is depression? What are strongholds? Unless you can guide people in the scriptures. It's so important. It's how we train. It's how we counsel. It's how we correct. It's how we comfort. It's how we encourage. It's how we console. And certainly it's how we proclaim the gospel to the lost. It's not just a procedure and a mantra. We want to help them to understand it, not just repeat, a simple gospel presentation. We want to be ready to actually disciple them. And it is with depth in the scriptures that we'll be able to guide a man. I have to say this because in all of us, are somewhere along the road. None of us is able to understand every single thing that we've read. But those that are weak in the scriptures after years of being Christians, There's a chastening word in Hebrews, and I know I covered it when we preached it, but I'll just read it again because it's so telling and it's so important for us to hear this. And I say this in love because I see this and I would hope that all of us want to be like Philip, ready to ask that question and be able to answer the best of our abilities. And sometimes we'll just have to say, I'll get back to you. I'm not sure I know that one. But we want to have enough of an understanding so we can say, I can help you. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 11, about this we have much to say. And this is talking about deep things. It's talking about Christ as a priest in the order of Melchizedek. I mean, this is serious stuff. And he says, about this we have much to say, and it is hard to explain since you've become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness since he is a child. But solid food is for the mature. And listen, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by the constant practice to distinguish good from evil. I mean, if we're on spiritual milk, we don't even discern good from evil. We have a problem even with that. And you wonder why there are people who are professing to be Christians and living like the world. It's because they're untrained and unskilled in the word. But as we are equipped, we will have more opportunities. Philip is invited up on the chariot. That chariot's not going where he lives, but he's just where God wants him to be. Are you able to say that today? Can you say that today? At this moment, right now, I'm where God wants me to be. in my life. I'm where he wants me to be right now. And I can be content in where I am at right now. I don't know what he has planned next, and I'm seeking his will for it, but I can be content in where he has me right now. He's in that wilderness heading, you know, to the end of the earth. And what do? We must proclaim Christ, the Lamb of God. That's what we must do. Show us Christ. We just sang it. Show us Christ. And so we look at verse 32. Now the passage of the scripture that he was reading was this: like a sheep, he was led to the slaughter, and like a lamb before its shears is silent, so he opens not his mouth. In his humiliation, justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life is taken away from the earth. And the eunuch said to Philip, "About whom, I ask you, does the prophet say this? About himself or about someone else?" What a great question. I mean, that's what we're talking about, isn't it? Who's this about? I have an answer for you. And then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning with the scriptures, he told him the good news about Jesus. In other words, he pounced on it. He jumped right on it, man. Red meat was served, and he just said, "I'm ready. Let me tell you." And of course, he's reading Isaiah 53, and you might be surprised as you look at Isaiah 53, why this particular passage, because it just seems odd. It's talking about lambs being led to the slaughter, and we're thinking, what, of all the things to focus on, is that the best thing to focus on right there? Verse 7 and 8. But let me just tell you that it's so important. It was so ingrained in the mind of anyone who was thinking about, hearing about the Jewish view of a Messiah. They were thinking about someone coming as a conquering king, ruling and reigning, to realize that he came and he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross, to understand the humiliation of Christ. And so it isn't interesting that he's reading that, and that the Holy Spirit puts that there in the scriptures for us to see. All the other emphasis in the rest of the chapter is there. It's there, and I'm sure Philip jumped right on it. But it's interesting where he started. And then it says, and I think it goes to the heart of Christ's earthly ministry, it says he opened up his mouth. You know, he could just say, "And he said," but it says he opened up his mouth. Why? Because when he started talking about some good stuff. That's why. Because it was important. It was monumental. It's earth-shattering. That's what it is. It's the gospel. And so we have to declare Christ, and that's what he does. He declares the good news. And I want you to imagine what Philip might have said. "Sir, this is the Christ. That's who it is. This is the Messiah. This is the King of Kings. That's who this is. This is the Savior. He is the one who was led to the slaughter. That's who it is." And he might say he didn't open up his mouth because he knew his purpose was here, that God had a determined plan for him in his foreknowledge, that he would be crucified and killed at the hands of lawless men. I want you to know. And then he probably went through Isaiah 53 because it was right there, and just went back and said, "Hey, look at this. Look, he's the one who has borne our griefs. He's the one who has carried our sorrows. He is the one who was wounded for our transgressions and crushed for our iniquities. It's Christ. He did this. He's the one who brought us peace by his chastisement. He's the one on whom the Lord laid the iniquity of us all. He is the one who was stricken for the transgressions of my people. He is the one who it pleased the Lord to crush." And he probably explained what that meant, because it was his sovereign plan to save and redeem his people. "He is the one whose soul made an offering for guilt. He's the one who, through the anguish of his soul, satisfied the Father. He is the one who made many to be accounted righteous. He is the one who would bear their iniquities, bore the sin of many, and makes intercession for transgressors." This is surely something of what Philip was telling him. And he probably branched out further and went back to, you know, who knows? He went to Genesis. I don't know how much more. It's a long road. It's a long road. But sure, I'm sure he told him that this is the one who had crushed the head of the serpent. This is the ark of safety. This is the one that would be a blessing to all the nations. This is the sacrifice of all sacrifices. This is the once for all sacrifice, the true Lamb of God, and so on and so forth. He is the true priest. He is the true prophet, right? He is the reality. He is the one in whom you can be forgiven. He has atoned for the sin of all who would trust in him. I'm sure he declared these things. He would have made clear that Jesus is the Christ, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world, who offers forgiveness of sin and eternal life. That's the message, and he's proclaiming it. God had been preparing his heart for it and his open right to Isaiah 53. What a great place to be. And then the third major point is this. God confirms conversion by the Holy Spirit. God confirms conversion by the Holy Spirit. As we have seen, God is moving in miraculous ways during the apostolic age. And it's no different here. I mean, I don't know how to explain this. What do I say about what's happening in these verses? Let's just read them for a second. Verses 36. It's crazy. And as they were going along the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What prevents me from being baptized?" And he commanded the chariot to stop. And they both went down into the water, Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away. And the eunuch saw him no more and went on his way rejoicing. That's supernatural stuff right there. That would blow anyone away. But let's start here. The Ethiopian, I believe, declares his faith. What prevents me from being baptized? Right? He knew he needed to be baptized. Why? Because Philip told him. Philip likely, surely told him. I won't say likely because I'm almost positive that's what he did. Some point he's called to respond. At some point he's told about this Christ and he says, "What will you do with this Christ? Will you trust him? Will you trust him? Will you turn from your sin? Will you trust him as Lord and Savior? Will you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ? Will you do that?" And then if he's saying yes, then I can just imagine Philip saying, "Okay, then you need to be baptized." And so that's going on. Why? Because it's a picture. It's a testimony of the inward faith outwardly. And there was some kind of confession that was going on here. If you look in your notes of most of your Bibles, you'll have something about verse 37. It says some manuscripts add all or most of verse 37. And Philip said, "If you believe with all your heart, you may." And he replied, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." I won't get into all the details here. There's a big debate about this passage, whether it was really in the original or not. What I can tell you is this. There's evidence that it wasn't, and there's evidence that it was. And it's very difficult. It's a challenging one. And so and I'll just give you briefly, not a lot of manuscript testimony. It's what some would say it's a small group, rather weak. And yet we have early church fathers, some of them who actually referred to this kind of wording. So church fathers at least had some manuscripts that had it, and yet most the largest portion of manuscripts don't have it, though there are some that do. So what do you do with that? I'm decisively indecisive about it. And so what I say is, sure, he said something like this. This is a biblical confession, profession. And so I'm comfortable with that, but I don't know with certainty. I lean one way, but it's not that important which way I lean, because I don't know you can know with certainty on this particular passage. And so he made some kind of profession so that Philip would know what to do. And so if you go along with the church fathers, at least some of them, not all of them, that you would say, well, that's the profession. That's why we have it. So that's fine. You can go in that direction and say, well, that's what he said. I don't know with certainty, but he said something so that Philip would know. And then we find that one's faith then has to be confirmed by baptism. And that's what happens in verse 38. We see baptism. Philip confirms his faith. Philip actually, this time, doesn't wait for the apostles, right? This time, he actually baptizes them. No one else has to come. So that they were baptized before, but this time, he's the only one that's there. No apostles come out to that barren road. Philip's on his own. He said, why here? Why is he on his own here? Why is there no apostolic confirmation? Probably Philip felt pretty comfortable because an angel told him to go there. This Holy Spirit said, you know, two commands, go up to the chariot, that this was the right guy. And so he was confident, okay, this is it. This is of God. I can baptize him, and he has a credible profession of faith. And then God confirms it all. God confirms it in verse 39. You say, how does God confirm it in verse 39? Well, look at verse 39 for a second. I mean, God carries Philip off. And so the Ethiopian is left there going, that just happened. And instead of going, I'm so sad that this great brother left, he's rejoicing. And you have to say, why is he rejoicing? Because he knows that God is in this. and that his salvation is real. It's wrought of God. That's why. I mean, so we have great confirmation here that this is real salvation. And it's just a blessing to see God confirming it all in a miraculous way. And if you want me to explain how the Holy Spirit transports him to Azotus, I'll just scratch my head in front of you. That's all I can do. It's miraculous. God can do whatever he wants to do, and he moves them in that direction. Fourth point is God's priority is the gospel, and this is the last verse. And so let's take a look at this last verse, and I want to miss it. There's so many plans and ambitions that can lead man astray. And again, many are the plans in the mind of a man, but it's the purpose of the Lord that will stand. And we want to keep that Proverb 19:21 in our minds as we look at this and see that God is going to accomplish his purposes. Verse 40, I love it. But Philip found himself at Azotus. And as he passed through, he preached the gospel to all the towns until he came to Caesarea. What else are you going to do? God just gave you a free pass all the way to another city up the coast. You don't think he knew what he was supposed to be doing there after leaving where he was and knowing that he did what he was supposed to do there? I think he knew what he was supposed to be doing, and so he did. And so we find ourselves sometimes in a new place. I mentioned earlier, we find ourselves in new circumstances and new situations. We find ourselves in a new job, new position, new career, new station in life. And so Philip is here in Azotus, and he's up the coast from Gaza, and then he just keeps going. But even though we might find ourselves in a different place, a different location, different circumstance, one thing we know, we always have the same mission, don't we? The mission doesn't change. The mission is the same. I mean, your career might have some different, aspects that your bosses are requiring. That's small compared to why you're here on earth, right? We know what our mission is. And notice Philip's priority. He just keeps preaching the gospel. There's no special command here. Just the one that we all have, right? It's right here. It's in the scripture. He knows what he's to do. You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. And so where does he go? He goes to Caesarea. And you say, why does he go to Caesarea? He settles down there because in Acts 21:8, it appeared, I don't know if he lived there before or he just ends up deciding, I'm going to settle here. But we find that he and his, was it three or four daughters? Four daughters? In Acts 21:8. But he's there later on. And you say, why Caesarea? Caesarea is a port city. And so what's going on there? People are going out. People are coming in from all over the world into the earth. He found a place where he could be and just keep preaching the gospel. And so we'll talk about, prophesying and that kind of stuff later when we get to it. I don't need to get into it right now because that's in Acts 21. I'm not going to bring it into this passage. But he would reach other parts of the known world as they left this port city. And so you say, okay, why does the Ethiopian eunuch account with Philip matter to me? It matters because the gospel is first rooted in God's redemptive plan revealed in the Old Testament, that when we read our Old Testament scriptures, we see Christ. We fight hard not to make something that's not there be Christ, but to see what really is there. And it's all over the place. It's not just a thin red line again. It's bold. And the New Testament helps us to do that. And this is one of those places that does. So we can say, wow, I know that Isaiah is talking about Christ. And we can see other places where the same is true. It's important. It matters because God is on the move as then still today. I know it's a unique age, the apostolic age, but he's still moving today, isn't he? He's still accomplishing his will today. He's still moving his plan forward. Do you think you're immune from that somehow? That you're somehow exempt from God's sovereign plan to reach his people? It's important. He hasn't ceased caring about his redemptive plan. He's still moving it forward. Hasn't been stopped, hasn't been sidetracked. And so in our circumstances, again, we don't always know exactly what God is doing, but we know why we're here. We know why we're here. We know what we're here for. His gospel call and mission transcends everything else. And you know why it's important? Because God sovereignly reaches individuals. As I looked at this, I just had this moment where I realized, wait a minute. Wherever you were, Christian, you weren't probably on a dry and dusty road somewhere. On the road to who knows where. But God had a plan to reach you where you were. God had been doing something to prepare you for that moment. God in his sovereign plan orchestrated all the details in the same way he orchestrated them with the Ethiopian eunuch to save you. So as you look at this, you go, wow, that's great. He did that for the Ethiopian. It's so cool that God does those things. That's what God did in your life. I don't care how boring you think your youth was growing up. Well, I came from a church home and it's just, are you kidding me? God sovereignly put you there to be under the sound of the gospel in spite of the weaknesses of your parents. At some point in time, you heard enough that the ground was plowed and God saved you. And others of you have more exotic experiences. Just know that God is moving in all of them. And that's such an encouragement for us because it's not just the Ethiopian that's special. Every single one of you in Christ are special. God has done a remarkable work. Whether in crowds or in the wilderness, his elect will not escape his gracious hand. And we have that great confidence. What an encouragement for you also to keep sharing the gospel and equipping yourself in the Word of God, right? To be guides in the Scriptures and to know why you're here and to know that you have everything that you need. Most of you probably have multiple versions of this, multiple Bibles. You have it on your phones. You have it on your, laptops, you have it on your pads, whatever. You have it everywhere. It can always be with you. And so we need to be equipped. But what an encouragement for those of you who are not yet converted. Because here is this man, and God is doing a work. But notice, wow, he grabbed the Scriptures. He opened up the Word. And so what is it that will save a soul? The Scriptures. The writings are able to make you wise unto salvation. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. So what are you waiting for? But to open the word of God and pray. Show me Christ. Show me salvation. To seek him while he may be found. These are means that God uses. And will you then see the value of God's word in preparing your heart or spurn it? You're responsible for that. Will you value and even seek out the counsel of those who can guide you in the Scripture, or will you put your hand up in their face? No, don't need it. I know better. Got another plan. What will you do? Take up the Word. Seek Him that He may be found. There's so much that we should be encouraged by in this passage, and I just want to call you who are here today and you're without Christ. There's a call that went out to the Ethiopian. To trust in this Messiah, to trust in this Christ. You heard it. The only atoning sacrifice, the only one who has made a way of salvation, the only one who has appeased the wrath of God, the only one who offers eternal life, who offers forgiveness of sin, the only one who can offer that to you is Christ. He is the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but by Him. So flee, run to Christ, run to Him. Flee the world, run to Christ. Trust Him that He's better. He is better than what you're pursuing. He's better than what you're finding your time doing, biding your time doing. He is worthy. He's not just worthy because he is great. He is worthy in that way. But he is worthy because he is a great Savior who loved us. And so now those who are in Christ love him. So run to Christ in faith. Turn from your sin. Trust in him. And I pray and hope that you'll be asking someone to guide you in the Scriptures. And I pray and hope that you'll be knocking on, my door and saying, there's water here. It's not here right now, but, we can set it up. There's water here. What prevents me from being baptized? What a glorious thing it would be for me to hear your profession of faith and say, nothing. Nothing. Let's take you to the congregation. They might hear your testimony and you can be baptized. Let's pray and ask for the Lord's grace as we prepare our hearts to receive the Lord's Supper. Father, what a great entrance for us to consider the Lord's Supper, to go from hearing these words in Isaiah 53, 7 and 8 and realizing that Jesus is our Lamb led to the slaughter. That he opened not his mouth because of his deep and profound love, because of his unswerving focus on this divine will to seek and to save the lost. His people, to save them from their sin. So we thank you that he is the sin-bearing Lamb of God who died once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring us to God. And we thank you that we can take this time to remember it in a solemn way, in a joyful way, in an anticipatory way, to realize what we have in Christ. We give you all the honor and the glory for it. And now as we sing, Lord, in preparation for receiving these elements, we sing the gospel, and we pray that it would be residing deeply in our hearts. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.